Good afternoon. There you go. It has been a good afternoon, and God has blessed us so much, and so good to be together. And thank you, Patrick, for leading us in those songs. I don't know if you knew the title of my lesson or not, but it fit well. Thank you for that. Tonight, I want to talk for just a few minutes on leadership. Now, as we are all aware and maybe dreading, campaign season is going to begin, and again, you're going to have all of the candidates coming out and making all kinds of promises and taking part in the debates, and that's not the worst of it. It's the commercials. Our TVs and our radio stations are going to be inundated with attack ads and support ads and one person yelling at the other, and as voters, we're trying to weed out who to vote for, whose lies seem less worse than the other, who may be a little bit more trustworthy than the other, whose character may be better than another, and we get in those debates, and it's fun, right? It's not so much, right? And it seems like campaigns, maybe they've always seemed this long, but they seem like they're getting longer, and everybody's getting started earlier and earlier. And it seemed like, I don't know, a few years ago, it was for about 6 months of the year of election. But now it seems like it's 2 years before the election, and it all kind of gets started. And what are we doing? What is it all about? Well, a lot of different reasons, but as a voter, what is our purpose? I think most of us are driven by the desire to find the kind of leaders for our country, for our state, for our counties and cities that are going to do the kind of work that's necessary, that are going to present themselves as good leaders, that are going to be men and women of good character, and they're going to give us direction, hopefully in the right way. And as a child of God, I think it's incumbent on us as Christians to pray that our leaders not make good economic decisions and all that. You can pray for that, I guess. But what we should really be praying about is the spiritual things, right? And thinking about candidates who maybe hopefully can help our country in a lot of spiritual areas that we need help. And so this fight begins. And of course, I'm not talking about elections tonight, but I do want to spend a little time about what makes a good leader. Now, leadership, the concept, is inundated in our lives. It's in our families. It's in our relationships. It's in our schools. It's in our offices where we go to work, or if you don't work in an office, you're outside somewhere. You still have leaders. And there are all kinds of different ideas about what makes a good leader and what leadership should look like. And you think about it in the context of the church, and that's really what we want to spend our time thinking about, is what kind of leaders are we looking for in the church? What kind of leadership is necessary for the church to continue to grow, for the church to be protected, for the church to be edified, for the church at times to be corrected when we as Christians individually or even as a group get off course. And leadership is there to help, number one, protect us, prevent that from happening, but also in a reactionary concept, if it were to happen, good leadership would be able to bring it back where God wants us to be. Good leadership doesn't drive the herd, but good leadership directs the herd or shows the herd the direction it should go, and it begins to walk in that direction. Now, we're going to talk about leadership tonight, and we often think, I guess, the first concept in a church way is we think maybe of Jesus, and He is whom we're going to talk about the most tonight. He is our leader. He is, as he terms himself in John chapter 10 here, he is the good shepherd. But we also might immediately think of our elders, our shepherds, our pastors. And they are leaders as well. And we need to take these concepts that Jesus teaches us in John chapter 10. And we need to apply that to them as well. And we need to, when we appoint elders, hopefully here soon, as men develop and grow toward that, and we appoint elders, we need to think about what makes good leaders. And our elders need to consider that as they accept that task. But that's not the only leaders in the church. Now, that's an official capacity. But we have leaders in each classroom. Our teachers are leaders in that classroom. They're leading the discussion. They're leading the teaching. In our groups, we have leaders. We have leaders who hopefully are helping our young people. We have leaders in our homes. Each home that's represented here has leaders. And we hope those leaders of those homes are presenting the same characteristics Jesus presented. Women may say, but I can't be a leader. Well, that's just silly. That's not true at all. Now, can women serve as elders? No. Can they preach and lead singing and do those things? No. But there's so many other ways in which we lead one another that are so much more numerable than that. Titus talks about the older women leading the younger women and all the things that our ladies do for our children and for one another. And there's so many ways in which we lead one another. And so this is such an important topic to think about. All right, I say all that to get to John chapter 10. Let's go to John chapter 10. So I want to spend some time here today or tonight looking at Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Notice there again, if you will, what he says in those first few verses. Let's begin at verse 1. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him." Notice this, "for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Notice there what Jesus is saying about a shepherd and in reference to himself, the Good Shepherd. You notice he compares and contrasts the difference between a shepherd and a thief. And what's he trying to get at? What's he trying to say to us in this regard? We notice here that a true shepherd is known by the sheep. That the sheep know him. And it's interesting that he says here that the thief or the robber will not come in by the front gate. Why? Because when they come in, because the sheep know who their shepherd is, he'll be immediately seen as a fraud or an imposter. Leaders are chosen by the sheep. I want you to notice something interesting. Or leaders are chosen by God, I should say. Notice this right here. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is talking to the Ephesian eldership. I want you to notice a characteristic he says about them. He says in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Paul says to the Ephesian elders that the Holy Spirit had chosen them. Now, you think about elders today in the church. Does the Holy Spirit still choose elders just as He did the Ephesian church? Yes. But not in the way maybe that immediately comes to mind. He's not coming and Himself personally picking people out. But how does the Holy Spirit choose elders? Well, we read passages like, you should know this, 1 Timothy 3. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has directed us to what an elder is, thereby choosing whom is an elder and who is not. He's given us the qualifications, the qualities of who an elder is. And so for one to be an elder, he must meet the qualities, the qualifications of what the Holy Spirit has directed. And so thereby, the Holy Spirit has chosen him. And so God has given us directions to what good leadership is and is not. And if I'm being a leader as God has called me to be, as in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, then I'm, in essence, being chosen by the Holy Spirit. It's not some kind of miraculous activity, but it's by simply understanding the will of God and what good leaders are. So, leaders are chosen. They are selected. When we go to Acts chapter 6, and you remember there that a complaint has arisen about the Hellenistic Jews and how they're not being served. And so the apostles get together and they say, we have an important work God's given us to do, and we don't need to leave our work to do a different work. This is our work. This is what God set us to do. So I want you to go and choose 7 men from among yourselves to take this work. Now what's interesting there though is, does he just simply say, choose from among yourselves 7 men? No. That's not all he says, is it? He gives qualities of what these men should possess. What is God doing, or what are the apostles doing in giving that direction? They are in essence choosing the men whom are to be selected. Now they didn't choose them by name. They didn't go personally to Stephen and to Philip and to these other men and say, I want you to be one of these men chosen. But what they did do is they selected the qualities of which these men are to possess, and then the people were left to go and select those 7 men. Leadership is a quality, or should be a quality, which arises from the Word of God. So when we're thinking about leadership, and what it means to be a leader, do I need to go to the number one guru out there in some HR office or someone who goes around to companies and talks about leadership? Do I need to look to them to find out what good leadership is? No. That's not where I go. That's not my source of information. When I want to know what a good leader is, I'm going to the Word of God. I'm going to look at Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at the way He led. I'm going to look at the examples of which He laid down. I'm going to look at His apostles. I'm going to look at the elders that we have examples of throughout Scripture. I'm going to look at the directives given by Paul and other men about elders. And I know I'm talking about elders, but this is more broad than that. I want you to realize this is anybody who's leading. There's so much valuable information there. You also notice here in this text the relationship. Now, one of the most interesting things about here, and this is going to continue to come out of the text as Jesus talks. Again, you note there that when he says, when the shepherd, not the thief or the robber, but when the shepherd enters by the front door, because that's where he's going to go in, because he knows he's where he should be. When he goes in, what happens? The sheep hear his voice. There's a recognition. Now, where does that come from? It comes from relationship. This shepherd has spent time with those sheep. He knows his sheep individually. He knows them, if they have names, by name. Now, if I look at a group of sheep, there's not a lot of distinction there, right, for me. I don't deal in sheep. I have no real desire to be a sheep herder. But that shepherd who spends his days with those sheep, and he's there with them as they eat, as they sleep, he's there doing the things that are necessary, he knows them. If we're in a leadership position, whatever that is, elder, or you're leading a different group of people in your families, know your people. Know those whom you're working with. And then they will know you. They simply recognize his voice. And he goes on to say, notice verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. Pretty important. You know, this idea of leadership being someone behind who's spurring the rest as though he's got some kind of cattle prod and he's trying to jolt them out. That's not the way you lead sheep. You get in front and you set the path. Notice what he says. When you do that, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Why are they following him? Because they trust their shepherd. They trust that their shepherd isn't going to take them somewhere they shouldn't go. Our elders in the church, I know we don't have them here, but when we do, need to build a relationship of trust. When you're working with people, can they trust you? Can they trust you to do what you say you're going to do? Can they trust you with the leadership of them? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, for whom the whole body, talking about Jesus Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want you to note something that Paul says there. He says that the church, when we are in Christ, when we are there together and we're looking and trusting at His leadership, the church itself is knit together. I think about, you know, if you get a cut and it's big enough and you need to go to the ER, they're going to maybe put some sutures in, say you cut your arm, they're going to put some sutures in there. And when they do, they're taking and essentially knitting together the skin. And it's amazing what they can do. And now they can even use glue to do it. But the idea is that when that skin heals and that wound heals, it'll be as if there was never a cut there. Because it is so knit together. The church needs to be knit together that way. Not a group, not a loose group of families and individuals who kind of do their own thing and kind of come together to worship. But that's not the image of the first century church. The first century church was knit together. They were interwoven in each other's lives. Now, sometimes I get real worried at the church now, the church of the, I guess, 21st century now, as being more like that group who's kind of loosely knit together, that group who's kind of loosely comes together. I don't want to be that way. And that's not the church we see in Scripture. Now, what holds the church together? Well, it's them working together. He said, is when each member does its share. And that begins with our leaders in the church. And them giving us good direction. And individually, us taking a lead in our own lives and our own ministry to do what God has called us to do. And not waiting for someone else to do what I know I can do. Jesus teaches us what it means to be the true shepherd. We go a little bit down in the passage here, and I want you to notice what else Jesus has to say. Beginning there at verse 7, Jesus said to them again, saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And so in this next section here, he begins to talk about, and he makes a new comparison. He makes a comparison between what he labels as the hireling and the actual shepherd. Now, the hireling, someone that we have hired to help us and to help us care for the sheep. But again, what you notice here, or what stands out to me, is this, again, this concept of relationship. What's the difference between the hireling and the good shepherd? It all has to do with the relationship they have with the sheep. The shepherd not only knows the sheep, but is there willing and ready to do whatever he has to care for the sheep. You think about taking care of the needs of others. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, says this about our relationship with God. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Now, why do we trust God? Why do we devote our lives to God? Hopefully, it's because we trust in him to care for us. Jesus says that I lay my life down for the sheep, that he's willing to go well beyond what anyone else will do. That good shepherd, that one who owns the sheep, who loves the sheep, who cares about them, will go much further, will go through much more than what a hireling is willing to do. Leaderships, good leaders in the church, are looking to care for the needs of others and are concerned about the needs of others. It's not just a job for them. That hireling who's hired for whatever rate it is, he is concerned about the money he's going to make. Not about the sheep, but the one who owns the sheep. His investment, his heart, his energy is going to be spent in the sheep themselves. And he is committed to the task. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, I want you to notice something he says about his own ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, I want you to notice what Paul says there about when he looks back and he considers his life and his ministry. He says, "I have been poured out like a drink offering." What does that indicate to you? The idea there is Paul says, I've given every part of myself into what God's called me to do. I've laid it all out there on the line. And when you look at the life of Paul, that's what you see. When you consider all the things he's been through, and you ask the question, why would he do that? It's because he loved the church. Why did he go through those beatings? Why did he nearly get stoned to death and get up and keep preaching? Why did he allow himself to be put into prison time and time again? Why did he suffer those wrongs unjustly done to him? It was all about his care and concern. A leader will give 100% of himself and not hold back. When we consider the great example of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we see in him as well. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, when Jesus is praying out to God and he's pouring out his soul and his heart to God Almighty, to his Father, and he begs and pleads three times for God, "Let this cup pass from me." And we consider the great suffering he's going to have to endure. We can completely understand why he'd pray that. Who would want to go through that? Yet at the end of each of those prayers, he always ends it by saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And it's that kind of commitment that we need from one another and from our leaders. Finally, verses 25 and 30, Jesus ends this discussion a little bit later on, or he continues it. Verse 25, he tells them, he says, "I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I have said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Why do the sheep trust the shepherd? Why do they give their lives over to him? Because they know and understand he will do everything in his power to protect them. When the wolves come, he'll stand up and he'll fight for them. When the bear comes, he will fight for them. When the thief and the robber come, he will stand up and fight for them. And when one of them goes astray, he will go and find them. And no matter how long it takes him, no matter how far away, no matter how much effort and work is necessary, he will not stop until they are found. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus, using this imagery of a shepherd, says in verse 12, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, the hireling who's been hired to watch over the sheep, if he loses one of those sheep and he's got 99, what's his mindset going to be? Well, doesn't it make a lot more sense to stay with the 99 so they don't get lost? We lost one. Oh, well. That's not the mindset. You know, one of the things that touches me, and I've never been in war. I've never been in a battle like I know some in our congregation have and have been through those conflicts. But listening to the great efforts they did to care for one another, how they'll go out of their way, and is it the Marines' motto, "No one left behind," and that mindset of you're your brother's keeper, and we're there as a team, we're united in this, and we are going to protect one another. We're going to be there for one another. And if one of us gets harmed, if one of us gets in danger, the rest of us will put our lives in danger to protect that individual, to bring that individual home. And I know it's a movie, but you read or you watch some of the Tom Hanks movie, Saving Private Ryan. It just went out of my mind. And I watched that, man. It's just seeing what those men did to bring that young man home and how so many of them lost their lives in that. I mean, that's so amazing. And watching how they just go beyond the call of duty. It's amazing what people will do for one another. And that's human beings. With all of our faults, all the times we fall short of what it means to be love. You know, John tells us God is love. Like he defines what love is. When Jesus says in Matthew 18 that he will leave the 99 and go for that one, he means it. That when we fall away from the church, when we're doing the things we shouldn't do, it grieves him. And the fact is, Jesus will do everything in his power without making you do the right thing to bring you back, to bring us back. He'll fight to protect and to rescue those sheep. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares about us. Good leadership puts itself on the line for those that follow. I'm thankful for the great shepherd we serve, the great shepherd that truly did go well beyond the call of duty, who didn't act like the hireling, but put his own life on the line and sacrificed it for us. this afternoon as we consider our lives, when we ask ourselves the question, am I in the fold of God? I want to have that kind of leadership in my life. When I consider the leadership in our world, it makes me appreciate Jesus all the more. It makes me appreciate the love and grace and mercy of our Lord. When I see what's going on around us, when I see the vitriol, the hatred, the scorn, all these things, to think that God could love me so much. Tonight, do you need the prayers of the church? Do you need help in your journey? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? If there's any way we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.